Love this podcast? Support this show through the Acast supporter feature. It's up to you how much you give, and there's no regular commitment. Just click the link in the show description to support now.
Hey, I'm Ryan Reynolds. At Mint Mobile, we like to do the opposite of what Big Wireless does. They charge you a lot. We charge you a little. So naturally, when they announced they'd be raising their prices due to inflation, we decided to deflate our prices due to not hating you. That's right. We're cutting the price of Mint Unlimited from $30 a month to just $15 a month. Give it a try at mintmobile.com/switch.
$45 up front for 3 months plus taxes and fees. Promo rate for new customers for limited time. Unlimited more than 40 gigabytes per month slows. Full terms at mintmobile.com.
Millions of people have lost weight with personalized plans from Noom. Like Evan, who can't stand salads and still lost 50 pounds.
Salads generally for most people are the easy button, right? For me, that wasn't an option. I never really was a salad guy. That's just not who I am. But Noom worked for me.
Get your personalized plan today at Noom.com. Real Noom user compensated to provide their story. In 4 weeks, the typical Noom user can expect to lose 1 to 2 pounds per week. Individual results may vary.
Hey everybody, welcome to another new episode of Undying Light. I'm your host, Pastor Alex, and here it is, Thursday night, and the week has gotten away from me. It's been crazy. These last couple of months have just been not normal. They've been busy with everything under the sun happening, and it's been throwing wrenches in my week, and just it's been kind of tough. Last Friday, in fact, I found out the IT job that I do during the week is going to end, and not to my choice, but the company is dissolving my contract because they don't see the value in it, and so they're going to give me a month, and then I might have another position elsewhere that I can do part-time work, but I don't know how that's going to play out. So, you know, it's been some transitions going on and some just crazy things, and I'm just kind of sitting waiting and hoping and praying that God's got something in store for me. So all week I've been doing other things. It's kept me busy, and so the one day, which is Thursday, I'm like, this is the day that I have off. I usually do hospice work, which I haven't had any for a while, so I was hoping to get some stuff done today, and the day got away from us, and I had to run some errands and visit some people, and finally get down here to record. And just the Mac, the old Mac that I got is just giving me a fit. So a couple years ago, I bought this because I needed something that could run GarageBand. And I love GarageBand. It's a great piece of software when it works. And so I found a used Mac on Amazon, and I think I paid like $200 or $300 for this thing. And it's a good machine, but it's like 8 or 10 years old now, and it stopped. And it causes me fits every time it gets shut down. So I try not to shut it down. But we've had some electricity issues in town with some of the horrendous weather we've had. And so I've lost electricity in the house a few times, which means my Mac shuts down, which means then it takes me 25 minutes to start this thing up, which then means every time I try to record after a startup, it is a nightmare. And I know the issue is a hard drive issue because this is the old style spinning platters hard drive. It's not the new solid state drives. The platters, for whatever reason, they're probably just old and corrupt. Like I said, it's an old used Mac, and I don't want to buy a new one. So I keep tolerating it, and it drives me nuts. But you know, if I let it run for about 24 hours, it works great. After that, it works great. But getting there can sometimes be a nightmare. So it's like just, it's been a week. So I'm here trying to rock this episode out and get it into your guys' ears for the four or five of you that listen on Fridays, which I do truly appreciate all of you. I am considering, so if this job transition takes place, I'm going to have more free time, maybe. I don't know yet. Again, I don't know what's happening tomorrow or what, but you know, I'm praying that something comes along, and whether I stay with the company or not, I'm hoping to get a little bit more time, and I would certainly love to put more attention into the show and maybe polish up some things that I've been kind of lacking on, and you know, maybe tighten some bolts here and there. But I would certainly like to really, you know, ensure that those who do listen get the highest quality and best episode structure possible. And so that's my goal. You know, I don't know how that's going to look. I don't know what that all entails for you. Like I said, I really kind of cut out the Acast commercials, and they run them generically on the beginning and the end of the show, which drives me nuts. But that's, you know, what they do for their internal revenue or whatever. I don't know. But I've considered looking at other hosts if that happens, whatever. But I'm, you know, I've cut out my commercials, if you would. Like, I don't really broadcast the patron thing. It's still there. I don't broadcast the logos thing, which, by the way, is still there. But, you know, I try to really kind of cut that opening banter down to get you right into the show and get the material going. And so either or, you know, like, I do like that. But sometimes, you know, maybe the opening banter is good. Maybe it's helpful to just kind of decompress your mind a little bit before we get into the content. I don't know. You know, if you listen to the show and, you know, shoot me a DM, you know, hit me up on Twitter or Instagram or whatever, and let me know, you know, what works for you. You know, what kind of structure do you like? Do you like the little 5 or 10 minutes of opening banter? Do you want me to just go greeting and, you know, show? I don't know. You know, it's whatever. You know, I'm here to serve you and to deliver content to you. Do you not want to go to the Book of Acts? You know, do you want to change the gears a little bit and do something different? Do you want to do a topical series? You know, all those things are obviously open suggestions, and I'll probably put something out on the Instagram channel, the Undying Light Ministries page, and see if there's anything there that you guys may want or see, you know, in the future. So those are things that I'm considering coming into the summer months. But, you know, it's just kind of an open book at this point, so I'm trying to see how I can maybe tighten up some of the hatches on this boat and get it kind of moving again. I would love to be one of the maybe main contenders, if you would, for the, you know, Lutheran space. I would certainly love to be a podcast that people think about when they think of Lutheran podcasts, for the, you know, 12 or 14 Lutherans out there. I don't know, but I always say, you know, tiny numbers, but I got a good listening base, and I really do appreciate all of you. And it's just a joke, because you know, I know there's podcasts out there that get millions of listeners in, like, you know, 3 days. And so I'm certainly not in that realm. I'm a small fish in the big pond. So, but I do appreciate every one of you. And, you know, and I'm glad for even those who aren't Lutherans who listen to this show for, you know, whatever it may be, whatever reason, whether it's just the simplicity of the message. Maybe you've just always listened to me and you've always appreciated what I do. You know, I do love that, and you guys are fantastic. So, but I do love and would love to hear what you guys want, you know, in the future. So, you know, we're going to wrap up Matthew in a few weeks. And so if the Book of Acts isn't what you want to hear, maybe something else is on par, you know, let me know. I'm all ears. We can always certainly kick some ideas around. So let's get into the content, kind of bantered a little bit there for a moment, but we're going to look at Matthew 26. We're going to look at the Lord's Supper today. And we're going to dig into this a little bit, and we're going to, you know, spend some time really looking at these verses in depth, and we're going to kind of work through the Lutheran perspective of the sacrament of the altar, the institutional Lord's Supper, and we're going to talk a little bit about it. We've done a whole series on this passage way back a couple years ago, when we were going through the Lutheran versus Reformed series on the show. So you can go back and listen to those. When we go look at, you know, early church fathers and their quotes and comments around it. We looked at a whole bunch of stuff. We went through all of the Lutheran confessional work on it and did a pretty extensive deep dive. It was something like 10 episodes on the Lord's Supper. So if you really want that perspective, that real big deep dive, go check that series out. But for tonight, you know, it's going to be 20 minutes or so. So we're not going to get super deep, but we're going to talk a little bit about this. So for those who have listened to that, this should be a refresher. For those who have not, I'd have, you know, always welcome you to go back and look at that series. You know, we talk a little bit about baptism. We talk about You know, the Lord's Supper, we talk about all sorts of different things when it, between the Lutheran perspective and the Reformed faith. So it was, I think it was a great series. I really enjoyed it. And I think it helped really distinguish this show, I think, from other Reformed shows. And I think that was a really good kind of nuancing away from, you know, like kind of that leaving that camp, if you would, like a, as a permanent, you know, salute and handshake to that realm. Because, you know, I've been a pretty hardcore Lutheran for the better half of 5 years now. You know, we started the podcast back in 19 with Paul. And when we did that, you know, both of us were pretty heavily Reformed, but it wasn't really long after that that I started drifting. And then I really, you know, the early 2020 mark became pretty heavily confessional Lutheran. And then it was just, it took a while, I think, for it to really kind of shift into the show's perspective, because I still had kind of lingering thoughts and comments and things like that. But I think by 21, 22, the show really took a shifting towards that. And that series was really, you know, I think a good salute towards my past and in the future. And so, you know, there's no bashing. There's no, like, we're better than you. None of that. So it's really a very proper differential between the two faith groups. And, you know, and I still have a lot of respect for my Reformed friends. I have a lot of respect for, you know, their beliefs. We do disagree on a lot of things, and that's perfectly okay. It was a good series, so do check that out. But for today's show, we're going to look at 26 through 29. Just these few verses have such a heavy weight to it. You can also find these in the other Gospels as well as Luke and Mark. But we're going to focus primarily on Matthew because that's where we're at today. But we also are going to pick up Luther's Small Catechism with explanation. This is the 2017 edition that I'm going to be using, and we're going to look at this as well as we kind of walk through this topic. So here's your three verses for the day. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my, take and eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant." We'll talk about that word in a moment. "Which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day I drink of it with you in my Father's kingdom." So right there is the institution of the Lord's Supper. So again, some heavy weights and some very significant things to take into consideration. Now, I'm not going to dig into the Baptist or the Reformed or the Calvinistic or Catholic or Orthodox views on this. Again, I did a lot of that in that series, so go listen to those. This is strictly just talking about it from a Lutheran's perspective. So this is what you're going to get today. So really, it's a breakdown here. These few verses, we got a couple things we really wanted to highlight before I shift over to the catechism and just kind of walk through some of those questions there. So I'm going to read you some of the notes that I have, and then we'll shift off to that. So he takes the bread and blesses it and breaks it. Now, I should say just kind of quickly, if you would, this is about the only time I'll ever use this comparison. The breaking, in the Lutheran perspective, does not have any resemblance or value or importance. Jesus is simply breaking the bread to hand it to his disciples. There is no significant to do so. It's really just for distribution. Now, from a Reformed perspective, they will, when they do the words of institution, they will stand there at, you know, the altar, or if they have a stage, they'll stand on the stage or wherever it is, and they will actually say these words, and then they will physically in front of everybody break the bread. And this actually has some significant theological impacts, because what they do, or what they're doing, is they're demonstrating a broken body of Christ, which is not what we as Lutherans would consider to be proper. In fact, we don't want to be breaking the bread in front of people. The breaking of bread is simply for distribution. We consider, you know, the bread, you know, even in its broken state, depending on how you do things. Like, some people do loaves of unleavened bread and they break it and they hand it out to people as they come along. Like our church, we have the bread already cut and pieced for people, so it's for easier distribution. Other people do wafers, things like that. So, you know, we look at the breaking simply as a means of distribution. Now, moving on here, he says to his disciples, "Take and eat, this is my body." So he says this about the bread. Christ is giving us his very body for the disciples to eat. Now, we could also take into consideration some text from John 15, which we may or may not talk about. Again, deeper dive on that show, on that series. If you really want a bigger fill, go listen to that. But this is strictly just examining Matthew 26 here. The cup wine is for the Passover meal. This is not grape juice. Sorry for all you Baptist grape juice drinkers. This is wine. It was fermented at a high alcohol. They drunk it. This is the real thing. I'm sorry to burst all your bubbles. You cannot read into the text and say that there's grape juice here. It is wine. Takes the cup, blesses it, and gives it to all saying take and drink. All of you, the laity, are given both kinds of the sacraments of the Lord's Supper because of this practice has the Lord's command. Now, what's interesting about this sometimes is if you look back into some of the earlier churches, in fact, Paul was even made some clarifications to the church in Corinth about this, that the churches were actually holding back parts of the bread or wine. And so some people, especially like the wealthy, would hold back the bread and eat it for themselves, or they'd hold back the wine and drink it for themselves to be drunk or full of food. And we've seen this take place in other church circles as well, in the historical nature that they would be hoarding and preventing people from partaking in the full sacrament. And so we know that this is not the command that Christ gives. In fact, he gives this to his disciples, and he's telling all of his disciples to take and eat and take and drink. And so this was given as a full command to partake in both elements. So in verse 28, this is my blood of the new covenant. Now, I personally am not a big fan of the word covenant in this perspective, but it works. I personally like the old King James translation that says testament, because basically Christ is inaugurating his last will and testament with this. Covenant works fine. I will change the word when I actually do the institution, and I will say testament. And like I said, I just like the way it works because I feel like it's establishing the final decrees of Christ. Like, he is saying that this is it. There's nothing else. Nobody can take this away from you. These words are final. And covenant really has more notion in scripture to have a deal that this is Christ inaugurating a covenant with us, even though obviously we aren't going to hold up any sort of thing because we have nothing to hold up. There's nothing on our side of the covenant. There's no agreement that we make. This is solely Christ giving us this. And that's why I think testament works a little bit better, because there's no, if you do this, then I do that type thing. This is simply Christ giving it to us. So we're just going to read a couple notes here in 28. It says, with the wine, Christ gives us his blood. It is the blood of a new covenant, as the first covenant was established by blood. So Christ's blood establishes the new covenant. So this goes back to Exodus 12, verses 7 through 13 and 24, 5 through 8. So poured out, the blood that communicates, receives, that is the same blood Christ shed for us on the cross. And Isaiah 53, 12 says, we see how he has completely poured forth himself. So that you can go back and note on Isaiah 53 there. The Hebrew word here for many is an expression for all people. For the forgiveness of sins, Christ's death absolves the world of its sin. The sacrament applies that forgiveness to individual communicants. Jeremiah 13:31 can be reflected to as well. It is not just when I go to the sacrament trusting not in my faith but in Christ's word, whether I am strong or weak, I commit that to God, but I know this, that when he asks me to go to eat and drink and so on, he gives me his body and his blood that will not deceive or prove false to me. Bernard of Clairvaux says this, where there is reconciliation, there's remission of sins. And what is that but justification? Whether, therefore, we call it reconciliation or remission of sins or justification or, again, redemption or liberation from the chains of the devil, by whom we are taken captive by his will, at all events, by the death of the only begotten, we obtain that we have been justified freely by his blood. So there you go. So Christ has instituted his supper. He continues to offer his body and blood for us Christians to eat and drink for the forgiveness of sins whenever we come to his table. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for his righteousness. All right, so let us transition over here to the catechism. I'm just going to pounce through a few of these things because I think it's important. Again, I think what the way Luther has structured this helps us to really understand the sacrament at a deeper level. Because, you know, you read the text and you see it, and a lot of times they're, you know, like even study Bibles, they kind of allude to it. And, you know, there's a couple study Bibles out there that really, in my opinion, do a very poor job at illustrating this. I'm going to say it. I don't care for the MacArthur Study Bible on how it addresses this. I think he does a very poor job at discussing this, and I think he leaves a lot unsaid things, and I think he assumes a lot of things, and I think that's just not a very good job at it. The ESV Study Bible, kind of in the same boat. It's just bland and generic, and the Reformation Study Bible gives a little bit deeper perspectives on it. I use the Lutheran Study Bible, and then I also have other things that I use, but, you know, it's a thing that the early church held so sacred that we can't just pass off as merely being something that's anything of less value, right? This is a sacrament. This has importance to the church. It is historically important, therefore should be treated as such. So, now in Luther's study Bible, in Luther's catechism, let me rephrase it. In Luther's small catechism, he actually phrases this section as a teaching point for fathers to teach to their household and to their children. And so he makes this very simple. So the questions are written, and then answered. So what is the sacrament of the altar? It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine instituted by Christ himself and for us Christians to eat and drink. Where is this written? The holy evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul, write, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, and he had given thanks. He gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. This do as often as you drink it in the remembrance of me. Well, what are the benefits of eating and drinking? These words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sin, show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words. For there is forgiveness of sins, there's also life and salvation. Well, how can bodily eating and drinking do such things? Certainly not just eating and drinking do these things, but the words written here, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. These words, along with bodily eating and drinking, are the main thing in the sacrament. Whoever believes these things, exactly what they say, forgiveness of sins, they will have that. Who receives the sacrament worthily, fasting and bodily preparation are certainly fine outward training, but the person is truly worthy and well prepared who has the faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. So when I give to you the Lord's Supper, and I hand you the bread, and I say, the body of Christ given for you, and my communion assistant comes behind and says, here's the body of, you know, the blood of Christ shed for you, taking these and fully believing in them, understanding what they state, and receiving these things with faith, means you are worthy to receive the sacrament. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared for the words for you require all of the hearts to believe. So that is what Luther has here on the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the altar. And I think it, like I said, it pays really well for us to spend some time to really kind of ponder the complexities, but also the simplistic natures of it, right? You know, there's a lot of nuances that go into this, and, you know, people can sit here and whine and cry and say, well, you know, this is just, you know, Christ being symbolically represented, or it's just a means to remember what Christ has done. Well, the historical church believes these words. The Catholic Church believed and taught these things. The Reformation and the Reformers believed and taught these things. And really, this whole kind of separation from that is more of a modern thing. And especially in the Western church, we're seeing such a disconnect from the traditions of the apostolic church. And here in the Western church, we are finding far more cancerous teachings than have ever been beheld by the church in of itself. And it really pains my heart when I see people pay such low attention to the sacraments. Now, you know, if you're a church or you're, you know, a part of the group that believes that, you know, these are an ordinance or they have little to no significance, then that's fine. You know, it's not my position to change your mind elsewhere. Otherwise, it's not my position to, you know, tell you that you're wrong. You know, I firmly believe in what I have been taught and read and what I see. And no, I firmly believe the power of these sacraments, whether it's baptism or Holy Communion, the sacrament of the altar. And even if you want to go to the, you know, and into kind of that the gray area in some Lutheran camps and talk about the absolution, the confession and absolution as a sacrament, you know, these three elements to divine worship play such a critical role in the Christian life. And we are called to remember our baptism on a daily basis. We're called to partake in the Lord's Supper as often as possible. And we do these things because we often forget, as Luther states. It's we need the gospel every day because we will forget it. And we need to be reminded always that Christ is forgiving us our sins. You know, that notion of having been saved in our baptism, being saved through our life, and will be saved in our death with the resurrection applies so perfectly to the Christian life because, you know, we stray away, we become the prodigal son, we walk away, we take our inheritance and run, and we squander it and come crawling back to the Father, going, Father, have forgiveness for me, for I have sinned, I have fallen short, I have walked away from you, and I need your forgiveness. And so we often play into that and need that reminder, and I think it is vital, and I think it's so important for churches to have a high view of these sacraments. And I find if you're kind of on the fence, you know, if you've never really considered it, pondered it, if you've never really examined them deeply, I encourage you to go and start doing your research. You know, if you want, just grab some study Bibles, and I would even venture to say go outside of your little box. You know, if you're a Baptist, go outside of the Baptist box. If you're you know, a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Calvinist or somebody, go outside of those boxes. You know, look at the historical church, the apostolic church, look at the early church fathers and look at what they are talking about when it comes to the Lord's Supper, and really look at the reverence that is held there. You know, consider, you know, obviously I'm not going to agree with the Catholic Church on it on every spectrum, but look at the reverence that the Catholic and the Orthodox Church hold when it comes to the Lord's Supper. You know, and even some of the high Anglican and Lutheran churches have a very high reverence for the Lord's Supper. You know, consider some of those things. Consider what is being said and done in these and what they profess to believe. And I think you would be quite astonished at the unity, by and large, of what they, you know, of what the sacraments do and say. Now, obviously, there's nuances and things like that that I don't agree with the Orthodox or with the Roman Catholics, you know, in some of the aspects, if you would, the re-sacrificing of Christ and things like that. I don't agree with that, but that's not a discussion for this show. And so there are some nuances there that I wouldn't agree with, but by and large, you know, I have more commonality with them than I would with the Protestant church today, because of the low view that most Western churches have on these passages. And it breaks my heart, like I said, to see churches just kind of treat this as, you know, as a currency exchange and really just kind of have a low view that they just do it once a quarter or they do it once a year or maybe they do it a few times a year, but it just doesn't have any sort of impact. They don't really bring forth the measure that it, you know, needs to be brought forth to. And so I really encourage you to take the opportunity, if you've never done it, to do a deep dive. I would encourage you to look even into my show, look into my series. I mean, it's not the deep dive academical research book that you should probably read on, but, you know, I certainly do enough, I think, to justify a fair listen. And I think it helps people to understand some of the complexities to it. So, like I said, I don't want to like toot my own horn, but I think it would be a helpful, you know, if you're kind of looking for a good starter show, maybe, you know, like I said, I've never touted this show to be academically high. You know, I don't sit here and blow all of these big theological terms at you and make you have to have a notebook with a glossary and a pen and paper so you write your stuff down. No, I don't do that. That's not what I like to do. I want to teach this stuff to the person in the simplest way possible and explain things in the simplest way so that way you can understand it by just simply listening. You'd be like, oh, wow, that makes sense. That has been the goal of this show. And it was the goal of that series, so to take those really complex things and really help to explain them and break them down and show you that there are easy ways to at least get a basic understanding. Now, if you want to go and do all those deep dive, you know, nuance type studies, you know, I've really been using that word a lot today, but if you really want to do those very particular studies, then by all means, go for it. You know, if you want to start digging into, you know, the complexities of the Hebrew and Greek languages and look at the traditions of the early Jewish church and why the Passover meal has such significance and look at the Hebrew and read out of Exodus and compare the two, by all means, I'm not going to stop you. Do it. But I'm just simply saying for the construct of the church and what the church has held to for the last 2,000 years, I encourage people to take the time to learn, you know, some of these things because, you know, I feel like most churches just flat out don't teach anything about the sacraments, and there's very little understanding from the people who sit in the pews or the chairs, and they just don't get it, and their ignorance is not their fault. It's the church's fault. So, you know, that's a problem that we have to work on within the body of the Christ. And so so that's going to wrap today. We got a long chapter. 26 is a long chapter. In fact, the next 26 and 27 are fairly long. So next week we're going to look at Peter's denial, and then we're going to look at Jesus praying to Gethsemane, and then we will wrap this series up. So until next week, ladies and gentlemen, have a great week. I pray you guys get into church, and we'll see y'all later. God bless.
Need new glasses or want a fresh new style? Warby Parker has you covered. Glasses start at just $95, including anti-reflective, scratch-resistant prescription lenses that block 100% of UV rays. Every frame's designed in-house with a huge selection of styles for every face shape. And with Warby Parker's free home try-on program, you can order 5 pairs to try at home for free. Shipping is free both ways, too. Go to warbyparker.com/covered to try 5 pairs of frames at home for free. WarbyParker.com/covered.
Acast powers the world's best podcasts. Here's a show that we recommend.
I'm Ina Garten. Welcome to Be My Guest, the podcast. One of the best gifts you can give friends is spending time together. But what's even better than that? Cooking with them. On Be My Guest, the podcast, new friends and old stop by my barn for some conversation and great cooking. We talk about food, life, and everything in between. Listen to Be My Guest, the podcast with me, Ina Garten, and join us wherever you get your podcasts.
Acast helps creators launch, grow, and monetize their podcasts everywhere. Acast.com.